You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Pre-Noop. And if you know what a pre-noop is, it's just a short version for a prenuptial agreement. And I found out somebody said you might be a redneck if your prenuptial agreement mentions chickens. So if that applies to you, you'll know it. Now, you may or may not have or plan to have a prenuptial agreement. I know some people that do it. You know, it's usually, unless it involves children or something, usually there's no prenuptial agreement unless there's cash involved and you're both busted. If you're both busted when you get married, who cares? But if somebody's got money, then to protect that money, sometimes things are put into place. Hopefully, you at least have some agreement about certain things before you say, I do. Now, when I sit down with couples and talk to them about getting married, one of the things I scribble out on a piece of paper is this. In America, maybe worse than anywhere in the world, I think. In America, if you were to kind of put the categories up of spiritual, mental, emotional, and then maybe physical at the end somewhere over here, Americans tend to go into relationships not from the physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. We start over here. And you see some hot babe and you think he's attractive and he buys you a nice dinner and we're all goosebumped and ready to go. And over here on the physical side, and you go, wow, there's no way I can resist this guy. Or man, she's so hot. If I could just figure out a way to get her home. And, you know, there's nothing at this end of the spectrum even thought about. And you go into the relationship with the physical being the main thing. You wake up in bed with some person you really don't even know. And you start talking to them, and what do you think, and what do you believe, and who are you? And then you go, oh my gosh, I just slept with a stranger. Exactly. Or you continue to sleep with that person, and then somewhere, if ever at all, way down the road, the spiritual thing comes up. And for a lot of couples, it's after they're married. And all of a sudden, they look at each other and go, well, what do you believe about that? And you think, well, that's not where I come from or where I'm going, and I did what I had to do to get you, and you know, here we are, but we don't even know each other. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about today is having a prenup that involves, and if you've already screwed this up, it's too late, but you can pull over and start again, where you start over here on the spiritual side and say, wait a minute, who is this person? And who am I? And you say, well, how did I end up with this loser? Because that's what you signed up for. And if you don't want to end up a loser, then don't be a loser. Well, that gets personal, I know, so we'll try to be nicer for the rest of the time. My grandfather, now I would say, well, you say that the physical thing is not important. You know, should we not be attracted to somebody? My grandfather said there's got to be that old biological appeal or nothing's going to happen. And he was a pastor. He knew. He understood that. Bio, life, logical. It's life logic. Of course you have to be attracted to somebody. But there is a sequence in God's plan for how these things are supposed to work. Now, let me tell you something. If all you've got going on in your marriage is sexual compatibility, you're in trouble to begin with. Now think about this. The devil does everything in his power before marriage. You can't keep your hands off of each other. It's like everything in hell itself is determined to get you in the sack with that person. And all the energy, everything is pushed in that direction. The second you get married, what happens? It's like reverse thrusters, and the same devil says, we're going to do everything in our power to keep you out of bed now. You better have more going on in a relationship than just physical attraction. And biblically, the ticket is, great, you're attracted to them, but start at the spiritual end of the spectrum and say, God, who am I? Do even you and I have a relationship? And if we have one, then do I want to have a relationship with another human being who has a relationship with you? And if I do, what am I doing here? And if I don't, then good luck, you're going to end up with whatever you agreed to. I got a buddy, and I've shared this before. He had sex with so many women. It was so messed up. Dating, forget dating. I don't think he called it a date. Just one night stands. But he was out there so much that when he finally got his life back together and he met the woman that he married, he couldn't even hold hands with her. There were certain triggers. He had gone so far and he didn't want to mess up this one opportunity to do it right, that they didn't kiss, they didn't hold hands, they didn't do anything because it was safer that way. Now here's one of the most befuddling things to me in the whole deal. People have sex but don't want to say, I love you. Why? Because those words have so much meaning. Let me tell you something, you're nuts. If you are sleeping with somebody you are not married to and you say, well, I haven't told him I love him yet because those words are so powerful. Sex is powerful. What are you talking about? You have given your body to some guy and now you're worried about I love you being said? That's completely screwed up. Now turn in the Bible, Amos chapter 3:3. Now let's get pretty simple here. What kind of prenuptial agreement should you have if you're going to marry somebody? And Amos 3:3, it's in a different context here, but this is the statement. Here's what it says. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? And the answer is not very easily or no. If you don't agree on where you're going and what's going on in the relationship and what your priorities are and what you believe and what the end game is in the thing, you are not going to walk together. And you may pull off, you may seduce some person, you may manipulate the situation and say, well, I got him now. Now I can do what I want to. You know, the man's the head of the house, but I'm the neck and I'll turn him which way, you know, whatever way I please. You know, you may have figured all this out. If you're not in agreement, you're going to have disagreement. And even if you are in agreement, you're going to have disagreement. Now, this wasn't a huge thing. I brought with me my Gillette Mach 3 Turbo Razor. I live in a house with a wife and three women. And I think I still keep this in the shower because I shave in the shower. And I caught my wife the other day shaving her legs with my Gillette Turbo 3 Razor. I got nothing in my house that's mine. I got one thing, my Gillette Turbo 3 Mach razor. And I said, sweetheart, you got pink razors. Use your razor. Well, that was sharp. Yeah, because it's on my face every once in a while. And I got little refill things. Now I love my wife and I love my girls. You know what? For God's sake, I don't even have a razor anymore. You're going to have some challenges. You say, well, that's no challenge. But you know what? Thank God that's about the only kind of challenge we have at my house, because we're in basic agreement about who we are and where we're going. And we didn't wake up 3 weeks into a marriage and go, oh my gosh, calling my buddies, my mom, I did a terrible thing. Well, sure you did. We all knew that. What were you thinking? Good luck, buddy. Click. You made your bed. You're stuck in it. Think about these things. Are you in agreement? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Probably not very long. People say they want to have a Christian home. How are you going to have a Christian home without two Christians? You say you're looking for a soulmate. Maybe you claim to have found your soulmate, but you don't even know the condition of their soul. You really can't imagine this. If couples come to me, sit down, want me to marry them, and I start talking to them, and I want to talk to them about their spiritual life, because you know what? You can have great sex with 20 million different people. You say, well, have great sex. So what? You've set it off on the wrong foot anyway, in my opinion. Not that you can't turn that around. Where are you going? Who are you? And I'll look at the guy or something and find out, well, this guy's a Christian. And I look at him. I say, well, how about your fiance? Is she a Christian? I don't know. They say, well, you're busting our chops. You're being too mean. You're being rude. You're being harsh. I'm trying to wake you up for God's sake and for your sake and the person you're with's sake. Because you know what? You're going to wake up. And some of you sitting here today and listening beyond here are finally awake. And the horror of this are the women especially that I talk to. They got what they wanted, what they thought they wanted, but now they don't want what they got because the guy is absolutely disinterested, completely disinterested in anything spiritual. They are not walking together. It's not working out. And the woman's heart cries out to God and prays and wishes she had a man not just to share her bed with and her conversations with, but her soul, her spirit, her spiritual life, her heart. And he's not there. You say, well, it doesn't matter. They'll work it out. You know what? Ask the women that end up in my office, and I'll tell you what, it doesn't work out that easy a lot of times. Until Jesus is your soulmate, you will never really find the soulmate he has for you. Now, I also talk to couples that come in, they sit down, and you know what? Both of them will become Christians sitting there. And all of a sudden, they got a whole nother life. And I'll tell them, I say, you know what? I don't care how much sex you've had up to this point. You are both new creations, the Bible says. You have a brand new start. You have been born for a second time. You get a clean slate. Do not mess this up. Be careful. You're the same people, but now you're new people in Christ. Don't go mess this up by having sex now because you got a clean slate together. And you say, Richard, we've heard you say all this and people talk about this. It just doesn't work. I can't stop doing this. I'm a human being. I have needs. And I understand all that. It's not the unpardonable sin, but I'm encouraging you to stop and don't give up on this. And if you can't stop doing it by yourself, then get some help. Get some accountability. Get some friends who care about you. Joshua chapter 24 in the Old Testament. We'll do a few more verses and we'll be out of here. Simple phrase here. The people of God are going from the wilderness into the promised land. In Joshua 24, this isn't a bad few verses to have as your prenuptial agreement. Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, he says. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But then look at what Joshua says. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what? His wife didn't say it. He said it. And there are a lot more women out there willing to say this than there are men who will step up the plate and say, you know what, enough's enough. I'm picking a lane. I'm not going to get splinters in my butt anymore riding the fence. I'm picking a side. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When you make that decision, something's going to change. Something has to change. You say, well, I'm going to be giving up this and we're going to have to stop that and all these changes are going to have to happen. Exactly. But is it going to be better than what you got now? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, verse 14. Now, I am not making this up. I'm reading out of the Bible. You say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Then you live your life, do what you want to do, and come back in about 30 years, and we'll hear how that worked out for you. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, let me just say this as simply as I can. If you are a Christian and you are dating or about to marry a non-Christian, get out. You say, well, that's none of your business. Maybe not, but it's going to be your business pretty soon. And if you are a Christian, you are going to wake up one day and have this desire for God, and you're going to need God. You may not need him now because you got it all figured out and you're compromised, but all hell's going to break loose, and then you're going to start praying. Rita Rudner said, whenever I date a guy, I think, is this the man I want my children to spend their weekends with? Already going into the relationship thinking if it doesn't work, you know, probably not going to work. We're going to have some kids, but he'd be a good guy to spend the weekends, my kids spend the weekends with. And you say, both people need to be Christians. What is a Christian? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm an American. I'm a Christian. Let me tell you something. Being born in America doesn't make you a Christian anymore. Being born in a garage makes you a car. Christian is not, well, I believe in God. The scripture says the demons in hell believe in God and tremble at his name. So now you and the demons agree there's a God. Well, big deal. A Christian is someone who at a certain point in their life says, God, I finally understand. You've revealed it to me that you love me. I am a sinner. I have screwed my life up and I'm continuing to screw my life up. I don't want to mess it up any more than I have. I understand that you love me so much you sent your son Jesus to live, die on a cross, be buried and raised from the dead to pay for my sin, to offer to me as a free gift eternal life and an abundant life between here and heaven to boot. And I am going to accept that gift of eternal life. I'm not a good person. You say, well, I'm a Christian because I'm a good person. If your being good enough was good enough to get you into heaven, what the heck did Jesus come down here for? Amen. If your goodness is good enough, we don't need Jesus dying on some cross. We'll get there some way. The reason he came is because nobody's going to get there. None is righteous. Not one of us, the book says. So if you're going to get there, it's going to be getting there his way, and his way is Jesus. Now, if you know that, make sure the person you're hooking up with knows that too. And nobody likes this one, but if you got two Christians and you are sleeping together, it is spiritual incest. A Christian man is a brother in Christ. A woman is a sister in Christ. A brother and a sister having sex is incest. You say, well, she's not, don't say that. Now I can't have sex with them anymore. Then it's working. What else have we got here? Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. See, somebody's going to leave here saying, well, I don't like that guy, and I don't like what he said, and he's meddling. It's none of his, you know, whatever business, what I do with my life. You know what? I'm not running for office. My job is for you not to like me. My job is to stand up here and tell you the truth in a loving way and try to put some warning signs up and say, go back. I can line the people up in this room. Forget the world. I got enough people I know in this room who did it their way, and their way didn't work, and that's why they're sitting here. And they're trying to turn it around. They're trying to say, God, my way didn't work. You got to help me. And I don't want to go back to my way because it didn't work. Now, if your way's working for you, okay, I understand that. You're going to run down a dead-end road, and some people got to go all the way to the wall and then go, well, you know what? That's right. This is a dead-end road. I have to go back now. And if you learn the hard way, we'll see you in about 15 years or however long that takes you. 1 Corinthians 13. Now listen to what a relationship or prenuptial agreement with love involved, God's kind of love, looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, let's start with verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. You know what? You end up giving up razors. It doesn't seek its own. You lay everything down. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, if you got that kind of love in your relationship, let me tell you something. You're not going to make it if you don't. Half of the marriages in this country, Christian or non-Christian, it doesn't matter, end in divorce. Something ain't working. There is something missing. There is a love missing. There's a commitment missing. There is a stick with it missing in these relationships, or they would not fail. You're going to have to get this kind of love in a relationship for you to make it. And you don't have this kind of love. I do not have this kind of love. And if you wonder how I know that, then go ask my wife and three little kids. I can be the opposite of everything in this list on a daily basis. I'm a man, for God's sake. It's just a gift to be selfish. And a woman would amen that, of course. In love, in real love, Margaret Chase Smith says this, in real love, you want the other person's good. In romantic love, you want the other person. Mel Gibson said, after about 20 years of marriage, I'm finally starting to scratch the surface of what women want, and I think the answer lies somewhere between conversation and chocolate. So Simone Signoret said, chains do not hold a marriage together. It is threads, hundreds of tiny threads which sew people together through the years. That is what makes a marriage last, more than passion or even sex. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, the happiness of life is made up of minute fractions, the little, soon forgotten charities of a kiss or smile, a kind look, a heartfelt compliment, and the countless infinitesimals of pleasurable and genial feeling. A few months ago, my mom died. Some of you know that. She was a balled up mess of humanity. Parkinson's, osteoporosis. My dad told me a few months before she died, she said, I never knew how much I loved your mama till this happened. Now, my mama had a tube shoved down her nose or down her throat trying to stay alive. You know how much sex they were having? Not much, not any. And it wasn't about that. Yet my dad ends up loving my mama more in the toughest time, in the sickness part of the deal, than he did in almost, it'll be 50 years in a few weeks they would have been married. Now, I learned something about all this watching my daddy. What he ended up with is what we ought to try to start out with. You know what all he had was? His relationship with God that got him through, her relationship with God that got her through, their relationship with God that kept them together and got them through, and a love, an intangible, certainly caressing a head, washcloths, but not sexual in nature. It is intimate. It is tender. I'm not anti you dating somebody and having affection towards somebody, but as cut to the chase as I can put this, when you start putting parts of your body, ears, anything into somebody else's body, your body says, all systems go, we're on. Don't cross certain lines if you don't want to go certain places. You say, well, I do want to go those places. Then you're going to suffer the consequences of that, and you're going to build a marriage on that, and you're going to have to rebuild it at some point to make it work and keep it working. My mom and dad built something on something pretty darn solid.
They had what people would give everything they owned to have, and they had tons of problems. I'm witness to that.
There are two times when a man doesn't understand a woman, before marriage and after marriage. So I'm not claiming to have all this figured out, but you know what? I'm not going to make it with God's kind of love and without His help. And I know that. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote, "I love you not only for what you are, but for what I am when I am with you. I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but for what you are making of me. I love you for the part of me that you bring out." Someone once said, "To love someone is nothing. To be loved by someone is something. But to be loved by one you love is everything." And one of the great truths of the gospel, of the Bible itself, is this, is that God loves us. And you say, well, that's simple. That's what the Bible says He is. Let me tell you why it's not so simple. What if I decided somehow on my own, I think I love God, and there's something going on in my heart, and I cry out to God, and I say, God, you know what? I need you, and I love you. And He said, sorry, you're not my type. You're the wrong color. You're the wrong class. You're not educated. What if He came back with, sorry, no, and rejected me? You know what? He doesn't reject anybody. He takes everybody who doesn't reject Him. Anybody, no matter what color you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what, no matter how heinous your sin, no matter how terrible your background, He'll take anybody. It's whosoever will may come. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." I don't love God because I just decided to love God. I love God because He loved me first. It was in response to that great love that I love Him. Matthew chapter 7. We've said all these things. You could come up with some fancy prenuptial that has nothing about money, just about where you're going as a couple in life. Matthew chapter 7, here's what makes the difference. 7:24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," this is Jesus talking, telling His stories, "whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," and this is the key, you've heard it, Jesus says, "whoever hears these things and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Sooner or later, all hell's going to break loose. And I think it was Winston Churchill who said, if you're going through hell, keep going. And when you're going through hell in a relationship, in a marriage, and Jesus is in the middle of it, you can keep going and you can survive it. But how do you do it? What did He say? "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." I know people quote the Bible backwards and forwards. They just have no intention to do anything with what they know. If you don't apply the truth of the Scripture to your life, nothing's going to change except what you have in your brain, information about God. You want your life to change? That's applying it. And He compares this to someone who builds his house on the rock. Verse 26, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall."
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there on the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Why do so many houses literally fall, marriages fall? Because they're built on jack, nothing, on some physical attraction, and we have a good time together. You better have a rock under you. And the Scripture describes Jesus as what? A rock. What He built His church on, and what a home ought to be built on.
I described the relationship with my mom and dad, and what I'm suggesting to you, and maybe you've gotten off on the wrong foot, and you say, this makes sense. I need to pull over and start over. Build it in the front side the way you want to end up on the back side. There'll be some great conversation, maybe some great sex in the middle. But most of life is just a long conversation with somebody, and you better love them and you better love God together. You got trouble coming anyway. It's just going to be a whole lot harder without Him. Get a prenup with God that'll work out between you and whoever you're hooking up with, and it will change everything. There'll still be problems, but it will change everything.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.